We are fortunate to have a happy and a peaceful congregation. That's not the case of the world that we live in, where people are often unhappy and they're not at peace. But in order to survive and to thrive in this society, we have to continue ways to practice the way to peace and happiness. Now, I suspect that we've all had people be mean to us from time to time. And I suspect that we've all had people who tried to take advantage of us in one way or another. And I suspect that we've all had people mischaracterize us, perhaps attribute bad motives to us or falsely accuse us. Well, how does that make us feel on the inside? Well, it would be normal to be upset when bad things happen to us. So let's ask ourselves, what makes us upset? What triggers in life are there that cause that inner voice to lash out and display anger, either in words or in deeds? So imagine that we just took a sheet of paper and we passed it around the room and ask everybody, just put on this sheet of paper, what makes you upset? Well, I suspect that many of us would list the same things as we go through this list. So then what do we do? What do we do with our anger when we experience the bad things? So the title of today's message is, Anger is a Choice. Anger is a choice. Now, as Christians, our frame of reference on how to approach such subjects is to examine what God has to say about it. And of course, we have God's written word down in our Bibles, and we're fortunate that we have this written word. 5,000 years of history, for thousands of years, there were limited copies of the Bible. People met at a synagogue or at a church where they could read one of the few copies of the Bible that they would have in their area. But today, almost everyone has access to a hard copy of a printed Bible. We also have electronic Bibles, whether it's on the internet, downloaded onto our computers, iPads, or cell phones. The Holy Scriptures are at our fingertips. So let's take a tour of some of the scriptures to examine this issue that affects every one of us. Let's start at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. And we read an essential verse. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, despite the anxiety of the world around us, God doesn't want us to constantly boil with anger, but God rather prefers that we focus on what's really important, to make careful decisions based on our belief in the plan of God, and then continue on toward the salvation of ourselves and all mankind through our belief in Jesus Christ and what Jesus taught. Why is this important? We see wars all over the world. The challenge of interpersonal relationships is the history of mankind. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, the more wars we have, the more we refer to this verse. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Well, the problem is that people don't control their emotions. They let anger take over their lives. And then there are fights or wars between and among peoples. Everyone wants to have their own way. And some are quite willing to become violent, as we've seen recently in the news. We see evidence of that anger throughout the past 6,000 years of recorded human history. According to the New York Times newspaper, of the past 3,400 years, humans haven't been entirely at peace for 268 of them, which means what that really tells me is that New York Times is unaware of the other world wars that aren't of record. I suspect there hasn't really been any actual peaceful ones, but that's the ones of record that they knew about. Well, I must interpose here. It's not wrong to be angry, because God gets angry, and look what God gets angry about. In Psalm 7 and verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, why would he be angry with the wicked every day? Are they doing something to be angry about? Well, indeed, God understands angry. He knows what to get angry about. He's angry about sin because the breaking of God's law leads to bad consequences between peoples and between individuals and between people and their God. God designed us, and he wants what's best for us in order to join the God family in the kingdom of God. Now, there is a time and a place for anger. God knows how to put limits on his anger, and he teaches us through the lessons of the Bible on how we can place limits on our anger. We refer to Deuteronomy 29, verse 23, and we read what happens when people were throwing over the knowledge of God, and God finally had had enough and said, you know, his patience had run thin. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 23, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It's not sown, meaning no crops, nor does it bear any, nor does any grass grow, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. They had were blatantly committing sins, and God didn't want to see these cities destroy themselves. So he put a stop so it couldn't continue to spread, so they would no longer hurt themselves or others. Well, the growth of sin is Satan, the sin that limits mankind's potential, the opportunity to join the family of God. Instead of sin, God wants us to grow, to increase our understanding and our behavior. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 17, in 2 Peter 3, 17, the apostle writes, "You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfast, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Look, beware means be careful, warning. Don't get led off. Well, our entire calling is a life of learning to grow and be more responsible. And it starts when we're born. We're in Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. When we take a look, what's necessary for a brand new baby? 1 Peter 2, 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Just as human babies need milk, so do spiritual babies need to get started on some truths of God." Because the whole point of this entire life is learning to grow in our understanding of God's positive way of life. And then we act on it by our gained knowledge. And hopefully, as we gain more and more understanding, then we will act closer to the mind of God. Well, we learn little by little as we grow through life for ourselves, but we look at the example of babies. Now, babies get attention when they cry out. They cry out when they're hungry. They cry out when they're wet or dirty or cold or hot or tired. Perhaps they're stuck in an awkward position. But the babies learn an outrageous behavior can get the results they want. But as babies grow older, we hope that parents would be inclined to teach their children age-appropriate behavior instead of just acting out verbally or violently. Now, I must say that as over a high school teacher for over 20 years, I was dismayed to realize that many teenage students had never been taught polite manners. And now I get many dozens of students, about 150, come to school in August, and they didn't know how to ask a question to go somewhere or do something. They would just come up with demands and then explode if they didn't get their demand. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out how to do this. So every day for the first week of school, I would write on the whiteboard, quote, "May I please, ... question mark, end quote. And I emphasize that if a student wanted something, then they have to use the phrase, "May I please?" And I did this every class, all day, every day, for an entire week. And then I put that little phrase up on the corner of the board. They didn't know They weren't taught these things. However, to be fair, you know, if you're selling cars, you don't say, do you want to buy a car or not? You say, do you want the blue one or the red one? You know, you give them a choice. So I gave them a choice. And the choice I gave is they could either use the phrase, may I please, and then fill in the blank, or in the alternative, I told them they could get on one knee, bow low before me with their hands outstretched, and say, I beg of you, O great one, and then ask me the question. And you know, over the years, for some reason, they all wanted to say, may I please, instead of getting on their knee and begging me for anything. I thought it was a reasonable choice, but they all remembered for some reason to say in a polite way what they wanted to do without making it a demand. Now, let's take a look at Mark 4. We have the parable of the sower in Mark 4, and I'm going to look at verses 4 through 7. And the parable of the sower is a Christ parable about growing toward the kingdom of God. And he explained it this way in verse 3, a sower went out to sow, meaning to throw to scatter the seeds out. And as it happened, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some of the seed fell on stony ground, where it didn't have much earth. It just came up with what little earth, but then it died because the earth wasn't very deep, no depth. And the sun was up, it was scorched, had no root, withered away. And then verse 7, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no crop. There was no benefit. The seed grew up, but the thorns were there, the weeds were there, choking out the plant, so you couldn't get the plants. Now, I grew up on a farm, and before there were a lot of pesticides or herbicides out to kill the weeds, my grandfather was out to the farm every day, and I was one of four boys. And even before we were teenagers, Grandpa would take us up and down the rows or across the fields. And we would chop thistles out of the oats field, because thistles, one thistle plant would take 17 times the moisture and nutrients out of one oat plant. So get rid of the thistles before they would sprout or flower and throw seeds. And sometimes when you harvested corn, some of the corn would fall into the soil and it would grow up the next year, call it volunteer corn. But what if you weren't planting corn in that field? You were planting beans in that field. Now you have a bean field and you got corn stalks sticking up here or there. And if you let it grow to harvest, what happens? You haul it off to sell it, and you get docked on the price because there's corn in the beans. It's not all pure beans. And beans were worth several times more corn. Otherwise, people would be dumping corn in to sell it for bean price, people being what they are. So the thorns or the weeds would choke out the production, so you don't get good results. Well, the good things that we can do, we should be emphasizing, because if the weeds or the thorns were anger, then there's no productivity. It takes away from our potential for God. Now, of course, we've heard the expression, you can't tell me what to do. I'm sure somebody has said that, or you've heard it somewhere along the way. And if we read in Galatians 5, we read what the results are when people conflate or mix up liberty, meaning freedom, with license. License means the freedom to do whatever people want, including the breaking of God's laws, and to do whatever they want. In theory, they want to suffer no negative consequences. Like, I can do what I want, and I'm not going to get hurt for it because I'm free to do what I want. Well, in Galatians 5, starting in verse 3, for you, brethren, or Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In other words, it's not just free to be mean. It's use this opportunity to serve one another, just as we heard in the sermonette. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, meaning one phrase, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Well, if we look here, first we notice that we're to love ourselves in order to be able to properly love our neighbor. This is written 9 times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, a precondition, you got to learn how to love yourself, do what's good, so you're able then to love your neighbor and then express yourself in a positive way, because verse 15 says, bite and devour one another. Do you suppose that people were actually going up and taking a chomp out of one another? He's talking rhetorically here, that they're making comments or taking actions that are mean to other people. And then if we read in verse 15, it says, beware, in verse 15, it means be careful with our words or actions, because we could suffer then bad consequences. Let's continue on in Galatians 5 and verse 16 through and on. I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, don't just do anything that you could think of that comes along. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, meaning it wants to do other things than what God wants us to do. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, this is an often misunderstood phrase, under the law. It really means suffering the consequences of breaking the law. So, for example, try breaking the law of gravity. You'll soon learn that it's going to hurt to skin your knees or break your bones. So you can say, well, I don't want the consequences of it. Well, then don't violate the law of gravity. And it works with all of other God's laws as well. Let's continue on in Galatians 5 and verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. In other words, obvious. They're there. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that all of these, this list of the work, mankind's works of the flesh, lead to bad consequences, bad results. And that included, whether it's murder, adultery, sorcery, or other sins, including outbursts of wrath. In Proverbs 14, in verse 12, Proverbs 14, verse 12, we read that, well, some people say, yeah, well, I can manage what I do. I might get close to the edge, but I'm not going over the edge. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. We need to go by the way of God and not by our own imagination. Well, we're back in Galatians 5, and immediately following the works of the flesh, we're given a list that lists out the fruit of the Spirit. And this list is what naturally occurs when we suppress the works of the flesh, we embrace the receipt of God's Spirit, and practice God's way of life. In Galatians 5, and starting in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and we go down the line, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, brought him under control. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. In other words, don't do those things. Do the good things and get the good results. Now, all of the items listed as fruit of the Spirit are consequences that we do not engage, that we won't have those if we engage in uncontrolled anger, but instead we practice positive behavior traits to love one another. And you might say, well, so-and-so really deserved my anger. And you may be right. However, the Bible does not tell us not to be angry. In Matthew 5 and verse 22, but I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, there has to be a good reason for anger. But then, it's not wrong to be angry, but the challenge is how then to direct our anger into a positive channel. we must ask ourselves, what's the best way to respond? Ephesians 4:26, we read how to get started. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Well, this is interesting. It recognizes that it's natural to be angry over some things. God's angry over sin. But don't let that anger transform your language and activities into sin. Be careful. But then we have the last half of the verse of Ephesians 4:26. Interestingly, it puts a time limit on our anger. It says, close off the anger by sunset. Why sunset? Why not midnight? Maybe sunrise? Maybe noon? What if we stop and think about it? Our Creator realizes that people get tired in the evening. Our human bodies maybe run out of patience. They can wear thin at the end of a long day, whether it's at work or at school. Interpersonal conflicts in the evening can be exacerbated when both parties are not at their best. So dealing with difficult situations just before going to bed at night can directly impact our night's sleep and how well we feel during the next day. I know I've seen the research, and it says especially the 30 minutes before going to sleep will govern how well you sleep and your next day, particularly if you're using electronics nowadays, where they've done the studies and said, don't do electronics 30 minutes before bedtime, because that's the time, we call it a somnambulistic period, where you can reprogram your brain for positive things. So I find this interesting verse that was thousands of years before modern electronics, and it said, get things taken care of earlier. So we're best served by resolving problems as they arrive and not waiting until the evening and then boil over into a full day's worth of anger and anxiety and what Galatians 5:20 refers to as an outburst of wrath. Some people hold in their anger until they just can't take it anymore, and then they explode. I'm sure you've seen it from time to time and place to place. I've seen it in restaurants. I've seen it in businesses. Some of these things get very exciting and you want to seek shelter. In Galatians 5:21, it reiterates, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's really referring to people about who frequently exhibit anger, the outbursts of wrath, and let it take over their lives. God's kingdom cannot have people who are undisciplined and display uncontrolled anger. Now, God is upset when people who hurt themselves with their anger and then they hurt others with it. God had to deal firmly with the children of Israel who lived in Egypt for many years and they were steeped in Egypt's evil ways. In Hebrews 3:10, we read that God was angry with the children of Israel. Hebrews 3:10, therefore I was angry with that generation. In other words, it was endemic with all of those people of that time period. They always go astray in their heart, and they've not known my ways. They weren't raised up from the truth. They had to learn everything the hard way. Now, God would much rather that we follow his instructions and his way to happiness. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They tossed aside the opportunity to claim God's promised land. And what was the consequence? We read in Hebrews 3:17, and the consequence was that the children of Israel earned 40 more years in the wilderness until an entire rebellious generation died off. Hebrews 3:17, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Whole generation died off. They couldn't go into the promised land. The rebelliousness of the children of Israel caused them to be isolated and to learn how to obey God through 40 years of constant repetition of doing what they were supposed to do, led by Moses and then Joshua. Now, we all probably know some people like to bait other people. Probably met them a time or three. And those people like to cause trouble with clever marks or like to insult or demean others. In Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. Some people just like drama. Things aren't stirred up, they're going to stir them up, and they're going to get some drama out of the deal. Now, we can feel sorry for those people, but that's not an excuse for them. But we realize they may have never learned how to resolve the problems to get along with others. We're in Book of Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs 22, verse 24. We have a similar verse. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Don't make a friendship if somebody's continually angry. It's best to avoid them, to not be drawn into their unhappy world of contentions. Otherwise, it won't be long before the continually angry person turns his wrath on you, and then you get to suffer the consequences. So the scriptural advice is plain. Don't get involved with an angry or furious person. Now, it was about 30 years ago, I began working with a private social service agency as a mentor for distressed fathers. And we met every week to conduct group counseling sessions and helping men learn how to be better fathers despite challenging personal legal circumstances. And from time to time, a person would come to the group session and they would quote a particular scripture in Proverbs 29, verse 9. And I heard this more than once over the years. Better to dwell on the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, these were guys who had gone through divorce and were having nothing but troubles, and they were pointing at the verse. And another one said, well, I can do one better. I'll turn to Proverbs 21 and go 10 more verses. Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Frankly, we can use these same principles to describe a contentious and angry man. We'd all rather live alone and a primitive lifestyle than to endure contentious grief and suffering from a nearby angry person. These contentious and angry people are all around us. They're in our past, they're in our present, and they will show up in our future. The challenge comes how to deal with these situations. And when we're the target of insult, sometimes the thing for us to do immediately is to get angry and to drop to the insulter's low level of discourse and then fire back an insulting remark to them. Ecclesiastes 7:9, we're given a little advice. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. If we had a showing of hands of how many people want to be a fool, I suspect nobody wants to raise their hand on that one. Well then, don't be in a hurry to be angry. Now, the general rule of life for an administrator, or a supervisor, or a teacher is you praise someone in public, but you correct them in private. I remember a teacher was openly chastising a student for making a bad decision by saying to the student out loud in front of everybody, well, that was a dumb thing to do. Well, the student shot back immediately with an answer, no dumber than you look. Well, that probably wasn't the best thing to say very quickly, and that earned the student a detention and some time out for his quick and hostile remark. Now, the teacher shouldn't have said it on one side. The student, in the same vein, had a hasty remark. In James 1 and verse 19, we read about this whole being slow to anger. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Well, that's three good pieces of advice. Let's swift to hear. In other words, hear the whole story. Let's anxiously want, inquire as to what's, to not make sure we heard it right, and then slow to speak. Digest it carefully. Make sure you understood it, and slow to wrath. And even if it upsets you, take a big breath. Remain calm, it says, slow to wrath, because it's wiser to pause and reflect rather than to issue a sharp retort that can only make the conflict worse, as much as the student said to the teacher. Proverbs 25, verse 23, gives us more advice. Kind of reminds me of a student, and this is back when I was in grad school and I was substituting at in a high school class, and there was a troublemaker student who always wanted to get in a fight with somebody. And he said, and he wanted to challenge me in the classroom, Mr. Martins, you want to fight? And I said, I would love to. And he started taking off his coat and getting all excited like he's going to have a real fight. I said, but the school won't let me. So it's against the rules and I have to follow the rules. And he looked so disappointed because he was so excited that he could get into a fight this time, not with a student, but with a teacher. In Proverbs 25, verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. So a backbiting tongue, I mean, just it's sort of like the expression, just as sure as God made little green apples, or the expression, just as sure as the sun rises in the east. In other words, as one thing happens, so is the other thing going to happen. A backbiting tongue brings an angry countenance, meaning if you're going to make a smart remark against someone, they're not going to like it. They're going to be frowning and not think well. So we got to be careful on that. In Proverbs 30, verse 33, we read a similar comment. In Proverbs 30, verse 33, for as the churning of milk produces butter. Now, I've churned milk. I've made taken cream and turned it into butter. It says, as churning of milk produces butter. It means a lot of activity. The wringing of the nose produces blood. So the forcing of wrath produces strife. So it's giving us comparisons or example that the wringing of the nose, it doesn't sound like it's very comforting, does it? A wringing of the nose, a bloody nose from that impact. And so if you're going to be angry, what's going to be the outcome of it? It says right here, the forcing of wrath produces strife. Now you're going to get into physical violence. Well, angry words often precede the angry actions. And we're given a solution in Proverbs 15, verse 1. And it often works. Remarkable things work from the Bible when they're tried. In Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh, that soft word turns away wrath. When we give an answer to an angry person, we have to ask ourselves, will my words help to resolve the issue, or will my words make the issue worse? A soft answer, if any answer at all, is going to have generally a better outcome than one that says, oh, yeah, well, just put up your dukes. I got some words for you, too. Not going to turn out well. Now, the easiest thing to do is to say something that will make things worse. Kind of reminds me of the old Spokesman's Club tongue twister from many years ago. And those of you that go back those many years may recall this little poem. Betty Booter bought a bit of better butter to make her bitter batter better, but the better butter wasn't better, it was bitter and didn't make the bitter batter better. You see, the bitter batter didn't make the bitter batter better. That's going way back, that you've got to do something more positive than what is thrown at you. So, but then there are times when you have to respond differently depending upon the circumstances. In Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, we read conflicting advice. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. In other words, don't get in the mud. Don't be like that. The fool is just drawing you into it. But then we read the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And now we have the opposite advice. Go ahead and engage. Don't let them get away with something so silly. Well, these two verses appear to be contradictory on the surface, but the lesson is we must adapt our responses to fit the circumstances. One size of shoe does not fit all feet. Now, the book of James is really rich with advice concerning how to talk to other people. The book of James was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. We read that in Matthew 13, 55. But if we look in James chapter 3 and verse 5, in chapter 3 and verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is really a small part of the body. Not very big. A cow's tongue, you know, that can stretch out a foot, but then cows don't normally talk to us too much. But the human tongue is just little, but it can cause a lot of trouble. And how much fire does it take? How big of a match does it take to start a forest fire? very small match. Doesn't take much, just a little ember and a little wind and off the whole forest. There's big forest fires going on out west right now. But, you know, it's not just about the forest, and it's not just about standing up with people that insult us or make life difficult. It also happens in our home life. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we're given family instructions. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In other words, you don't teach children the correct way by being angry with them. A kind word goes a long way. The Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation in Colossae about how they should act, and we read that in Colossians 3 and verse 12. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, and if it were possible, we should probably tattoo this on the inside of our eyelids so it's always ever in front of us. Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, means set apart for a special purpose, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Wow, that's how to act. That's how to respond. That's how to help our children to grow up to act the right way. And if we do those things in word and in deed, as we should, especially with our own children, we will get better results. However, we read in James 3, verse 6, that sometimes the tongue isn't very well controlled. In James 3 and verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity or world of sin. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire. And now the King James says, New King James says hell, but the Strong's Concordance then for fire means to burn. But it can mean, in a figurative sense, to operate destructively. Strong's Concordance says, a pernicious power in which the destruction influences are kindled. Something starts, something to be destructive. And when it says set on fire in hell, it's really referring to Gehenna. And Gehenna in Strong's Concordance is a pit or a valley in Jerusalem where trash and dead animals were burnt. So if you want to destroy something, then that's what the tongue is used for. It brings on destructive influences, just like throwing trash or dead animals into Gehenna fire. Now, the book of James accurately describes the challenge that we all face. In James 3 and verse 8, and we all face the same challenge. No man can tame his tongue. It is unruly, evil, and full of deadly poison. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't mostly tame it as much as you can, but it's really hard to tame it all the time under every circumstance. Now, the word tame brings to mind how to domesticate a wild animal. And a wild animal by nature can be vicious and attack and bite us. And we can think of wolves and tigers and bears and things that you got to really watch out. Can they really be tame? Well, I was a teenager. I had horses. And my young mare was professionally trained. And she was dear to me. And I enjoyed riding her. And there I was, 12 to 14 years old, with a young mare. We had a close relationship. But if she was suddenly surprised, I discovered anything could happen. I was riding very slowly on the hard-packed gravel driveway near the house when my horse was surprised. Now, I'm not entirely sure why, because of the events that happened afterwards, or that at that time. Maybe it was a cat or a dog that walked by, crossed the path. But all of a sudden, my horse reared up on her hind legs, and I was hanging on for dear life. And I think back, and it's sort of like the Lone Ranger on Silver, you know, hi-yo, you know, you're way up in the air, it's on its hind legs. Well, then my dear horse came down on her front legs, and kicked her back legs up in the air. Now, at this point, I had a very important lesson in the laws of physics, and it affected my life. The law of inertia and gravity caused me to be flung over the horse's head, and I landed on the hard road, hard as cement, and I landed on my tailbone. Now, I can assure you this memory has lasted now for almost 60 years. I remember I was unable to move, and my parents hauled me off to the doctor's office and x-rayed my tailbone, and it was bruised, but not broken, thankfully. From then on, I realized that while my horse was tamed and trained, it was still a horse subject to the horse's nature, and I had to be careful at all times. The same thing is true with our tongues, which means our speech. We have to be careful at all times, lest we suffer then the unintended consequences. We're reminded in Psalm 4 and verse 4 that it's understandable to be angry, but we can't let that anger lead us into wrong thoughts and wrong behavior. We have to pause and reflect so we don't bring the evil upon ourselves. In Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. So there's some people, they don't have a problem with anger leading to cursing and violence. And some of these same people claim to be Christian. In James 1:26, we read this explanation from James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Oh, so I better watch myself, because I don't want it to be described that my religion is useless. In other words, it had no effect on me. You see, the worst deception is self-deception. There's a quote that's often attributed to the American author Mark Twain. He said, it's easier to fool people than to convince someone that they have been fooled. So we're our own worst enemy when it comes to self-deception. We cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that we can handle outbursts of wrath. We can engage in angry activity. We have to avoid it when possible. According to WebMD, about 200,000 cases per year are diagnosed as intermittent explosive disorder. This is where people bottle things up. They don't deal with them until they decide they can't take it anymore. They explode in an angry outburst. I found it an eerie coincidence that the acronym for intermittent explosive disorder is IED, is the exact same acronym, IED, that's used to describe military weapon of war called an improvised explosive device, which is a fancy name for a homemade bomb. Up to 8% of the population may be afflicted by intermittent explosive disorder, which means occasional sudden uncontrolled or angry outbursts. Well, that's about 1 in 12 people that we meet on the street. Well, maybe we've seen it driving a car. We call that road rage when it's expressed in the car. Other people may loudly insist or demand some unreasonable or immediate accommodation, whether it's in a store or others, elsewhere. We can minimize the danger of the impact of anger in our lives by avoiding the causes that make us angry. We can be patient and consider our words before responding, and whether or not we should even respond at all to any provocation. We can deal with issues that when they're small, rather than let them build up into what could become a fuse to explosive anger. And we must deal with issues during the day and don't let the sun go down that on our angry. Well, yes, it's okay to be angry. It's angry at sin, because God is certainly angry at sin. However, we must have the patience, the self-control, and the maturity of decision-making to know if and how to respond to any provocation. So let's recognize the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 directly impacts our lives on how we deal with anger, whether it's our own anger or how we react or respond to other people's anger. And I want you to think of the word anger as we go through Galatians 5:22 again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, control, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, meaning brought it under control. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The bottom line is that let us all embrace the benefits of utilizing God's Spirit in our lives by remembering that anger is a choice.